I assume everybody marked their Bible at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that Brother Tony read. But I'd like us to first turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Our subject is obviously love, Christ who is love. Let me begin this way. As maturity and growth occur in a body of believers, certain things come about, certain changes occur. You say, how do you know that? Well, after 40-something years, if you're paying attention, you notice things change when you're in a body of believers. We notice when our own bodies change, don't we? If it's significant enough. And therefore, we'll notice changes in the body of Christ if we're part of it. And these changes are clearly a sign of the working of the Holy Spirit of God in a body or in a church. It should give us assurance if we recognize these changes in our local assembly. And these changes are clearly told, not only from experience, have I observed this, but the Word of God teaches us that that's what's going to happen. All of God's people receive gifts. Now, we all know we receive the gift of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of faith. Those are gifts. And that's Christ in us, the hope of glory. But some of God's people receive other gifts as well. If you look here at verse 11 of Ephesians 4, do we see it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Now, why? Why is this the way it is? For what purpose? He doesn't wait long to tell us. Look at verse 12. It's this way for the perfecting, and that's the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, as how we're taught. He gives men who have gifts, some of these gifts, and those men teach us, and we learn. We're edified in Christ that way. Now, how long will it take? Will it be this way? Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what that's saying is how long will it be? Well, until we either die and go to be with Christ or until he returns. That's how long it's going to be this way. This is how God's ordained that he's going to teach his people, that he's going to edify us. This is how Christ also gets all the glory. That's the reason it's the way it is. He gets the glory this way because he said, I'm going to do it this way. Then when he does it this way, then he gets the credit for it and the glory, not those who he uses as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers, and so forth. All right, and that's a good reason, isn't it, that Christ gets the most glory that way? Now turn back to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to spend our time primarily in chapter 13, but, you know, believers are all sinners. God's shown us that. And we don't need to know what particular sins we've each committed to believe that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. In fact, the more ignorant we are, the less we know about one another's sin, the better off we are. We don't need to be talking about that amongst ourselves. But the same is not true about God's gifts to his people. The more we know about that subject, the better we are. Look first at chapter 12, verse 1, and this is what it says. Now concerning spiritual, and this all comes before the chapter of love. It begins in chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I wouldn't have you be ignorant. I wouldn't have you be misinformed. I wouldn't withhold that information from you. God reveals that he gives gifts and to whom he gives them and how he gives them and why. Now, believers are not all alike in terms of their spiritual gifts and abilities. That's what that just says. But now look at verse 4. Now there are diversities or differences of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. It doesn't matter whether we perceive a certain gift as a. I know amongst us, if somebody gives a child one of those spinner things, that's nice. If somebody gives them a bicycle, that's a big deal, isn't it? We make differences, don't we? The gifts of God, I tell you what, God's people, we'll see one day, they were wonderful, no matter whether we perceive them as small or great. But every one of God's children receives gifts. And some have several, some have many, some have fewer. But no gift is deserved or merited. That would be a payment and not a gift, wouldn't it? Let's get that out of the way. We don't earn any gift that God gives. He gives them, as it says, severally as he sees fit. Therefore, there's no place for pride in the recipient of any spiritual gift, whether they be few or many. Look at verse 11. It says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. God gives. Do we see that? God gives the gifts. God gives severally as he will. Henry Mahan said this, and I think it's a marvelous thing about this subject. Let those who have few gifts be thankful for them, and those that have many gifts be humbled by them. You want to hear that again? Let those who have few gifts be thankful for them, and those who have many gifts be humbled by them. These differences in the body of Christ are likened to a human body. And let's talk a minute about that. You know, a foot and a hand are not alike. The youngest one, we could go down to the nursery, and those children would know the difference. That's my foot, that's my hand, and they're not the same. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Verse 14, look what it says. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? That's absurd, isn't it? The ear is not like the eye, and yet they're part of the same body. Look at verse 16. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So who makes the difference between the gift of the preacher, the teacher, or the hearer? Why does one have the gift of giving and another believer has the gift of hospitality? Why does one have only a few gifts and another has several? The answer is in verse 18. Do we see it? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. Whatever, Henry Mann used to say this, whatever God's given us to do is a gift. And we ought to do it with all our might, all our strength, pour everything there is into it. There was a fella who for years did the simplest thing, the simplest thing. He would come in and see that Henry had a glass of water. That doesn't sound like a... He was never on the TV. He never preached. He never taught. He never did anything. But I tell you what, Henry always had a glass of water there. And that was a gift God gave him. And folks loved him for it, appreciated him for it, even though it wasn't what we'd call high profile. It wasn't a bicycle. It might have been a little spinner thing to most folks, but it was important in God's sight. You know, if everyone was a preacher, we'd be a body of all mouths. Now, there's a sobering thought, isn't it? We'd all be mouths. That wouldn't be good. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Look down at verse 19. And if there were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You know what's important about that verse? Do you see, it does not say that, nay, much more those members of the body which are feeble are necessary. It doesn't say that, does it? It said those that seem to be. If something seems feeble to us that the Lord's done, then we're seeing it wrong. We're seeing it wrong. That man getting a glass of water was the same as Henry Mahan standing up to preach. I'm telling you, it was in God's sight. Do we see that? And that man did it faithfully. Now, let me give you an example of that. You ever see these fellas, strong men? They give it one of these. Look, buddy, they're showing these off. They got some guns, and they're going to show them doing this. Have you ever seen one of them do this? Look. Flexing those little fingers like this was going to bulge or something. You say, that's ridiculous. Well, does that mean the little finger is not as important as the bicep? Let me tell you a story. Many, many years ago, I was helping some fellas out in a restaurant, and I walked into their freezer, and I got in there, and the door swung shut. Well, I tell you what, I had some guns back then, but I couldn't get out. I couldn't figure out how to get out of that thing. And I kept looking and looking, and the light was on, fortunately, but the sign had worn off. You know how you got out of the place? The door was broken, you know. But the emergency way to get out was a little hole right below the broken handle. And it's on all of them. And you know what? If you just stuck your little finger in there and push, the door would pop open and out you came. Now what's important? These or this? Do we see that? We may seem to be unimportant to some folks, but not in God's sight. And therefore, we ought to cherish one another no matter what the gifts are. That's what this is saying. It just seems to us. But I'll tell you, for one another in gifts, there's always a purpose. And that's seeking the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we serve and in whom we're all a part. There's no unimportant parts. No matter what they seem. Look at verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. The key to understanding this verse is right there. It says, and those members of the body which we think. Boy, we think wrong so often, don't we? We don't think we just don't think right. Our thinking is still tempered with sin. And we may think it's less honorable, but no gift of God is less honorable. The old man, that's him talking. When he just thinks, well, that guy who got the glass of water, he's not important. He could not be here tonight, and it wouldn't matter. It would to Henry. It would to Henry. And whatever God gives us to do, whatever gift it is, do it with all our might, strength, and for his glory. We just think it that way. I tell you what, if I'm an elbow, it's not my place to go, well, I'd be a better mouth than you. That's just not true. It's just not true. I may be an elbow, but I wouldn't be a better mouth than Gabe Stoniker is, because Gabe is the mouth God's appointed to be in this place. He's given him that gift. And, you know, if we're just thinking wrong, if we get that all backwards. One day when the sole of the foot, you know, I thought of this illustration. The eye is important, no question. And the eye might think, you know, if I was a foot, I'd never stub my toe. I'm smarter than that. And the foot, on the other hand, one day, if the sole of the foot could just see what the eye has to see, there's a purpose sometimes in us not knowing everything, not seeing everything, of us having the place, the gifts that God's given us, and no more or no less. Look at verse 25 with me. That there should be, it's the way it is. God's put this body together the way it is for this reason, that there should be no division, no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. There should never be a division among us folks, amongst believers. The foot needs the ear to hear the rattle of the snake, and the ear needs the foot to spring away from the poisonous snake that is so close. Brethren, no matter how different we are, no matter the gifts, we need one another. We should have, as it says here in verse 25, we should have the same care one for another. We should have care for one another. All treat each other the same. We ought to forgive each other when we don't. Take thought. We each should give as much thought about the other as we do about ourselves. I'm so convicted by that. I ought to be thinking about you more than I am about myself, or certainly as much. And I'm ashamed to admit to you that I don't, I tell you what, if you want a happy back, you say, what? A happy back. You know what? Scratch it once in a while when it itches. Or on the other hand, what's better than backing up to somebody and saying, I got a place here I can't reach. Can you scratch that for me? Or how about this? A happy back is one that somebody came up and just gave him a little pat. Said, I love you, brother. Thinking about you, brother. Do we see what makes a happy back? What about you want a happy ear? Say sweet things to it. Say kind things. Send whispers of love now and again. Do we see what I'm saying with this? You want a happy mouth? Well, let the ear listen to it once in a while. Do we see that? All right, look at verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. Why? We care one for another despite our differences. Look at verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now, instantly, the day we met Christ, we became, it was revealed to us that we were members of his body, and our behavior changes towards our fellow believers. We care one for another. I care about you like you were my own hand. I care pretty much about this. And by God's grace, we'll care one another that way for each other. And you say, well, we're different. No, we're unique by God's design, but we're one in Christ. And by his grace, we can love each other that way. We all get the gifts of God, few or many. There's always some evidence of these gifts, and we should all honor and cherish these gifts. But let me ask you this. All these gifts, is that all we get? Is that what we get? When we become believers, we get some gifts. How often have you told your children, well, Christmas is not all about gifts? Well, unfortunately, it usually is. But that being a believer is not all about these gifts. Okay? Look at verse 31. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. It's okay to want the gifts. It's okay to desire the best gifts. It's the one who would not be honored to have God give us the gift of teaching children, or the honor of just coming up and saying, buddy, I love you. Calling somebody who's sick, saying, I'm thinking about you. I hope you feel better. Just all these gifts are wonderful, but that's not all there is. It says here, but covet earnestly the best gifts, but yet I show unto you a more excellent way. There's something way better than these gifts. A more excellent way. These gifts may constitute some of the things we do. We're enabled to do by the Spirit and power of God. And not everyone can do everything. But what's coming now constitutes not what we do, but who we are. You know there's a difference in what we do. You ever meet somebody who does something on the outside, and then down the road you find out they're not like that inside? What this is saying is that God gives gifts, and that's outwardly what we appear. But there's something better than that. It's something he does on the inside. What's coming now constitutes who we are. And look at verse 1 of chapter 13. This is what's better than the gifts. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. No matter how eloquent I may be, I can convince folks perhaps that I'm a Christian or even that I'm a preacher. But if I have not love, I'm just an irritation. I'm a troublemaker. That's all I am. Look at verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I may be able to do some things, but I'm nothing in God's sight. See, even if I appear to have all kinds of gifts, if there's no love, I'm nothing. Christ is all, and all Christians love God, love Christ, and love one another. Everything else is nothing. It's just there'll come a time when nobody's going to care. When we're in our Lord with Him, nobody's going to care who preached. Nobody's going to care who the apostles were in that regard. Nobody's going to care who had the highest position in all these things. Verse 3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you see, that's something I can do. And though I give my body to be burned, I could do that. If I don't have love, it's going to profit me nothing. Folks can go through the motions, be generous with money, and profess that they'd die for someone, be martyrs. But without love, it's still nothing. Love is so essential that it is not the gift God gives a few or to some or even most. Love is the gift God gives absolutely every believer. There's a reason we're called Christians, because God gave us Christ. He gave us love. It is evidence that we know Christ, who is love. Without love, we are nothing. No matter how much we counterfeit other gifts, the absence of love sooner or later tells on itself and will be revealed at the last day. Do you remember those fellows who came? Our Lord talked about, he said, they appeared before the judgment and said, Lord, Lord, you know, he said, depart from me. I never knew you. And they said, Lord, Lord, whoa, wait. He said, I preached, I prophesied. And another one said, Lord, I cast out devils in your name. I did that. And another said, we did many wonderful works in thy name. You know what they didn't say? The defense they didn't give? What did Peter say? And the Lord, Peter, I know what you've done. Now what's in your heart? Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. Not a one of those fellows said, Lord, I love you. I love your people. That's the only defense that's going to mean anything. If that love has been put in the heart, if we are wondering, do I love the brethren? Well, here's the measuring rod. Listen for a moment. And Lord, help us not to examine one another in this, but examine ourselves as we go down through this. I need not to question how you measure up, but see how I measure up in this. Look at this presentation of love. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Doesn't put itself first. Love is not puffed up. What that's saying is that we're patient with the faults of others. We're not jealous or envious of the prosperity of others. We're not proud of ourselves or puffed up with pride. And what I'm telling you these verses mean is just what Henry wrote in his commentaries. But verse 5 says, love's not, doesn't behave itself unseemly. Love doesn't seek her own, itself. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love's not rude, but rather humble and courteous. Love yields our way to your way. Love's not touchy, resentful, or easily offended. Love looks not for faults, but thinks the best of others. Look at verse 6. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. Love is not glad when things go wrong for others, and love loves truth. Verse 7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That means love covers unfortunate news with silence. It means love believes and looks for the best in our brethren. It means that what love cannot see, it hopes for in the brethren. Love will endure trial, sorrow, sickness, disappointment, hurt feelings, and even great offenses. And verse 8 says, love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Love never fails, but endures unto the end. Christ does not exemplify these things, folks. Christ is these things. Christ did not fail. He endured to the end, even the cross. He took our sin and gave us his perfect righteousness. He died in our place. Why? He loved us, despite what we are, and he loves us still. That's what he did, but also who he is. I want us to notice something before I leave these few verses. I saw this for the first time this week. In order to teach us, his people, what love is, the Word of God refers a great deal in this portion of Scripture to what love is not. Verses 4, 5, 6, and 8. You notice there it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not. Love's not puffed up, not behaved. Why is that? By nature, we know a lot about unlove. Does that make sense? We know a lot about unlove, which is sin. In these verses, it's talking about love's not hatred, love's not envy, love's not pride, love's not unseemly behavior, love's not iniquity, love's not provocation, love's not evil, and love doesn't fail. Why is it like that? That's what we know about. We know about hatred, envy, pride, iniquity, provocation, evil, and failure. We know a lot about that, don't we, by nature? God, in this portion of Scripture, tells us in words we can understand and identify with what love is not. And therefore, perhaps we can enter into what love is. Our first instinct is always unlove. We require God's Spirit to subdue the old man and allow the new man to love. Love God and love one another. Before we can love, we must first see ourselves for what we are by nature. Unlove, that's sin. Then we can see Christ, who is love. Now, turn to John 13 with me for a minute. John chapter 13. We cannot be in Christ, a part of Christ, a new person in Christ, without love and evidence of this love. Christ is love. The new person in us is like, just like Christ, is love. Look at John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. What that says, look around here for just a minute. Look at one another, and let me ask you, do you see somebody here that you love? Not your parents, not your spouse, not your children. Someone who once was a complete stranger, but now is a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you love them. You love them. That's the evidence that we're in Christ. That's not normal. We meet strangers out and about. We don't immediately go, hey, how are you? And start hugging up on them and asking them how they are. And that's not normal, is it? No, that's evidence. And I know some are easier to love than others. Some of us are hard to love. I'm ashamed to admit I see that in myself too often. But Christ loved us when we were nothing but sin. Surely we can love one another despite our sin. Go back to Ephesians 4 for just a minute. Ephesians chapter 4. You see, salvation does not require us to love one another. You want to hear that again? Salvation does not require us to love one another. Salvation is complete in Christ. He's done all the loving, all that's required. And yet, without love, there's been no salvation in us. Love is an evidence of salvation. We don't love one another in order to be saved. We love one another because we have been saved. Let me see if I can illustrate this. How would one of your children prove in a court of law that they were your child? How would you prove that he was your dad? Nobody knows you, knows your past. Says, well, I'm his son. You know how they do it? Simple. All I got to do is get one drop of blood, one hair, one cell of your little piece of skin, something, and they can do a DNA test and find out, are you his son? It proves unequivocally you are a child, a rightful heir. God's children can be unequivocally identified by the test of love. Love is the DNA of his heirs, of his children. He said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. What? If you love one another. Edifying. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles. We read this earlier. For the purpose of perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, and so forth. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The way we know we're God's children is if we love one another, if we love Christ. God's children, we do love each other. Not like we should, not like we will someday, but we do love one another. And our Lord keeps pouring out his gifts in his people, raising up this one and that one, that his body may grow. But the greatest thing there is love. Every one of his people get that gift. The greatest gift is love. Now, find 1 Corinthians 13. I'll give you one more thing. We'll be through. 1 Corinthians 13. The other beautiful, revealing aspect of love being described as not certain things. Love is by nature what we are not. But unlove, not love, is what Christ, the man Christ Jesus, never was. I know that's a double negative, but let me see if I can show you what I'm talking about. Have you got 1 Corinthians 13? Look at verse 4 with me. Love suffers long. Christ suffered long. Oh, did he suffer? Can you imagine 33 years away from your father, whom you loved, who you were one with? 33 years away from him. And love is kind. Christ certainly was. Love envieth not. What did he have to envy that we had or anybody else? Love vaunteth not itself, puts itself first. The closest thing I could think of where Christ went to the fore. You know when it was? When he came out of the Garden of Eden and a mob came to take him. And you know what he did? He stepped up there and said, I am he. Let these depart. He put himself out there for the sake of his children. That's love. That's love. And then it says, love's not puffed up. Verse 5, love did not behave itself unseemly. Christ never did one thing, ever, no behavior ever, that was unseemly. Love seeketh not her own. He didn't seek his own will, his own way. Love is not easily provoked. The closest I could think about that was one time he seemed to be provoked. You know when it was? He went in the temple, and they were buying and selling and cheating his people in the name of his Father. And he wouldn't have it. He was provoked. It says, love thinks no evil. He never had an evil thought. That's beyond my comprehension to fathom. Love, Christ rejoices not in iniquity. Christ rejoices in the truth because he is the truth. Christ bore all things. At Calvary, he bore it all. Christ believeth all things. Christ hopeth all things. Christ endureth all things. Christ never failed. Not one time in anything he did. Certainly not in the salvation of his people. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But look at verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and Christ, and love. These are three gifts, but the greatest of these is Christ. If we have Christ, if we have love, we have it all. We have all we need. Well, I hope this has been a blessing to you and that the Lord will bless his word. Okay, Brother Dwight, come and lead us in a closing hymn, if you will.